Well, I would just say a hearty amen to what Coach said there about singing songs when we come across phrases there that we say, oh, well, that's not really true in my life. And just pray, God, that's not true. I don't really think I am practicing that. Please make that true in my life. And that that's a blessing. Now, we just sang about temptation. There's two parts in victory over temptation. What would those two parts be? Ask the Savior to help you. And then, if I fall before a temptation, just say, well, the Savior didn't help me. Is that what happened? The Savior is God's work. And do you have anything to do in defeating temptation?
Resist the devil.
Resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? What? Ask for God's help. Well, you don't place yourself in the path of temptation, but God might place you in that path of temptation, right? So then what? I'm sorry? Be in the Word. You're in that moment of temptation. Your Bible's at home. All right, you've got some there. All right, you've had the Word. Now what do you do? Dennis? Claim it. All right, I claim victory over this temptation. Boom, go and fall. That didn't work either. Chair? Flee. All right, think of an example biblically. Joseph. He had to run. He had to leave his coat in the hands of Potiphar's wife and flee from that room. So we see that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when we have a victory over temptation, we don't say how great we are. All the glory goes to God. When we fall in before a temptation, do we say that's God's fault? No, that's all our fault because we didn't take the victory that God has provided for us through Christ. So last week, if you turn with me to Romans 7 to begin tonight, Romans chapter 7, we were looking at Satan's temptations and what makes him so effective in tempting people. So before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we come to your word again tonight, and we ask you to guide us. We ask you to empower us to understand, to open our spiritual eyes to see wondrous things from your law. And Father, we pray that even more than seeing things, that you would help us not to be hearers only, but also doers. We are faced with temptations even while we sit here. And Father, we pray that you would give us a strategic map and being aware of our enemy's advances, aware of his tools that he uses, and I pray that you would help us to be better equipped to face Satan's temptations and, Father, to stand. Having done all, Father, we so few times do all, but I pray that you would empower us tonight to by your grace, do all, and having done all, to stand to the praise and honor and glory of your name. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes Satan so successful in tempting people? We really began to just delve into the subject as we only saw the beginning of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness last week. How did Jesus come to be in the wilderness? We said, don't put yourself in the place of temptation. Place of temptation was out in the wilderness. How did Jesus come to be in the wilderness? He was led to that wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And our main question last week was the one at the top of your page. Would God ever take you to a place where you would be tempted? Would God ever take you to a place where you would be tempted? And the answer is, yes, he would. He took God the Son to the place of temptation, but he did not tempt him. All right? God put him there, but God did not tempt Jesus. Who did the tempting? Satan did the tempting. Why did the Spirit take God the Son to that wilderness? To test him. All right, very good. God did it for testing. And we saw that God allows temptations to show us several things, to show us how weak we are, to show us how strong he is, and to show us how much we need to depend on him constantly. Now, God takes us to places where we will be tempted by Satan. He said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan, you're going to and fro throughout the whole earth. Look at my servant Job. Have you considered him? God sovereignly allows our temptations. Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has desired," or "Satan has demanded to sift you through temptation." He wants your faith to... What did Satan want for Peter's faith? Fail. He wants you to ultimately and finally turn your back on Jesus Christ. Well, next page. Satan wants you to fail. Now think about the next phrase. Jesus knows at times that you will fail. Jesus knows at times that, well, he knows all times. He knows that at times you will fail. Does Jesus want you to fail? Answer? No. But he knows all things. He knows when you will be tempted, and he knows when you will fail. He knows all things. He said to Peter, "Satan has desired to have you to sift you like wheat." Satan has demanded this. "But," said Jesus, "I have prayed for you. And when you have turned again..." What does that mean? He said, "When you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." What does it mean, "when you have turned again" imply? You are going, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, and when you have turned again, meaning, I know you're going to fail. Next space, Jesus knew Peter was going to fail. But he still permitted Satan to take Peter there. Where's there? Through that temptation, to teach Peter many lessons in God's school of grace. Now, God may sovereignly lead us to a place where we will be tempted. Therefore, we are commanded to pray, "Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." And there's debate about the evil there. It could mean the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan. It could mean from my own evil heart of unbelief, from the remaining sin in myself still. Your next base, Satan cannot make us sin. Satan cannot make us sin. And at the same time, God is never the reason for our sin. Remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will never permit a temptation stronger than you can bear, but has promised with the temptation also to make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So every time we sin, we fall before a temptation, we have not claimed the exit, the escape. I was thinking there in another language. The escape that God has provided, we have not taken it every time we sin. Satan tempts us because God cannot tempt us with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. And God tests us to strengthen our faith and dependence on Him. Why does Satan tempt us? To make us fail. Satan tempts us to make us fail. And all those who are in Christ will never ultimately fail and turn their backs on Jesus Christ. Why not? Because He is holding us fast. I have prayed for you, Peter. And when you have turned again, just think of Peter hearing those words that night. When you've turned again, oh, I am ready to go with you even to death. If it's needful, I will go all the way to death with you. When you have turned again, Peter, strengthen your brothers. So why do we sin? Well, we sin when we desire to do what our unredeemed flesh desires to do more than we desire to please our Savior. Next question. Oh, no, I don't see it on there. It's actually not on there. That's a bad thing. Well, the question was, is it a sin to be tempted? No. If it were sin to be tempted, then what? Jesus would have been a sinner. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And so He was tempted, but He did not sin. He never one time fell before the temptations that Satan brought to Him. Now, the famous English preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, we have a statement from him here. He once said, "Holiness is not freedom from temptation." Holiness is not freedom from temptation, but power to overcome. Power to overcome temptation. In Psalm 97:10, we read these words, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." That's a command. Do you hate evil? Deb? Not as I should. But in your heart, do you hate evil? Well, if you are in Christ, you do hate evil. But you say with Deb, do you hate all evil? I don't hate all evil as I should. And how can we obey this command? I need to hate evil. But our testimony is similar to the Apostle Paul's in Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 15. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Is that your testimony? When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members." What are His members? His bodily parts that He has, every part of His body. "Another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" What is the answer? Verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Well, The question on your sheet, what makes Satan so good? Well, the answer to this struggle is Jesus Christ. He's the answer to this struggle. What makes Satan then so good at tempting us? He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. But in your own life, how much success has Satan had? This week, how much success has Satan had in your life this week? How about today? How much success has Satan had in your life just today? He has a very good success rate. And yet, if he went 1 for 10 in temptations against me in my life, I would think that was terrible still. Just for the record, I know he went more than 1 for 10 in my life with his temptations this week. I think there were way more than 10, and he got more than one. I know that. Why will heaven be so wonderful? What's the best thing about heaven?
Nothing bad.
No sin. The best thing about heaven is that Jesus is there and we will see him face to face in all his glory. We will be with him. But another wonderful part of heaven will be that there is not even temptation. That is one of the wonderful things that I am looking forward to now. Is it not true that we just feel evil at times because how could I even have such a temptation come to my mind? Don't we feel, how I didn't fall to that, but how could I even have that temptation? We face temptation now. Our next space. Part of our groaning in our bodies is for our future redemption. Future redemption. Look with me over to, if you're in chapter 7 of Romans, look over to chapter 8. Talks about how the creation has been subjected to bondage. Look at verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Well, our space again. Part of our groaning in our bodies is for our future redemption. If you want to just write in there, Romans chapter 8, verse 23. That's where that comes from. And we keep writing, when we will be totally and completely redeemed from not just the penalty of sin in our lives. What is the penalty of sin in our lives? Death and? I can't hear. Consequences? Hell. The second death. All right? We are totally liberated from all of that condemnation. The second death. All right? But it's not just from the penalty, but also from the power. Have you been liberated from the penalty of sin? Eternal death. All right. That's a done deal. That's a fact. How about, have you been liberated from the power of sin? Has the power of sin been broken in your life? The answer is, if you are in Christ, yes. Now we do not have to sin. But also from what? What is future? What is that future part of redemption? The penalty, the power, but there is something else in the future that we are looking forward to. The presence of sin in our lives. We can't even imagine what that would be like. We have never experienced Eden. Have we? And you think of Adam and Eve. They experienced Eden without sin. And then they had to live they had to live 900 some years with thinking every day, remember what we had. We will never experience that on this earth. We think, what will it be like? And we look forward to that with great joy. A man that I have found to be a very godly, Christ-like, humble teacher of God's word is a man named Joel Beeke, B-E-E-K-E. He is in Grand Rapids, Michigan. In fact, some of you are familiar with Dr. Michael Barrett. He has written a couple of books. I've seen him in the library, Beginning at Moses, Complete in Him, and some others. Dr. Barrett was one of the pastors at the church that Daniel comes from in South Carolina. He used to be a Bible professor at Bob Jones University. I know he was here in our church a couple of times, I think. Preached a Ohio Bible Fellowship Conference on justification, I believe it was. He now teaches in Grand Rapids, Michigan at Dr. Beeke School. And Dr. Beeke has written a book entitled Fighting Satan. If you'd like to look for it online, I'm sure it would be a great help to you. I'm going to use a little bit of his material here from his book, To Whet Your Desire. I'm going to tempt you to buy the book, okay? So, what makes Satan so skillful at tempting us to sin? And we'll look at number one tonight, Satan's spiritual being and intellectual power. Satan's spiritual being and his intellectual power. When we tempt each other, how do we do that? You tempt someone to do what's wrong. How do we do that?
Suggestion.
Suggestion. Mikey? Try to reel them in. We try to make it look attractive. All right. A brother might use out-and-out lies to tempt his sister to do something wrong. Or to fall into a temptation. I remember when I was really little, I dug a hole out in the woods and I covered it with sticks and some hay or some weeds. And I tried to get my sister to walk over it. Well, she wouldn't. I had to kind of just take her and walk her over that hole. And it wasn't a very deep hole. It was only a couple inches deep probably. But I remember another of my sisters who shall remain anonymous. When I was little, I tempted her to trust me. That was dumb. That was always dumb. Open your mouth and close your eyes. No. Why not? You have dog food. I don't have dog food. Finally, after much talk, she opened her mouth and closed her eyes. I had dog food. Joseph tested his brother's devotion to their youngest son, youngest brother Benjamin. You remember that? He put that silver cup, and then he wanted to see how much they still held on to the favor, the new favorite of Jacob, to see if they had changed. But Satan, who is a spirit, our next space, Satan can enter into the hearts of people, and he can prey directly on the minds of people, tempting them to yield to his devices. He can enter into the hearts of people, and he can prey directly on the minds of people, tempting them to yield to his devices. Now, I think this is one way where you can be just going about your business every day, whatever you're doing, normally, practicing your job or doing something, you're not even thinking about it, and you can have the foulest temptation and thought come into your mind. And you think, how in the world? And I think some of that is because of Satan, who is a spiritual being, and of the intellectual power that he has. Now let's look at this biblically. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll start in verse 1. This is the night, just a couple of hours before Jesus is betrayed and his trial and his crucifixion the next day. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, that's just amazing. He had already said to Peter, Satan's desired to have you, and when you come back, when you turn back, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Where did that come from? What does this verse say? Where did that temptation to Judas come from? The devil himself. He had put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. He could enter his heart, it says, and tempt this outward disciple of Jesus to betray the Son of God. Now, can Satan do that to one of Jesus's true disciples? I heard yes. I see no. Who's right? What? What did you say, Deb? Oh, I'll tell you. Well, they are human. Okay? Let's look at this. Our question, can Satan do that to one of Jesus's brothers, using that term in the term of Hebrews? Jesus is not ashamed to be called their brother. Those who are in Christ, united to him. Can Satan do that to one of Jesus's brothers who has a new heart given by God himself? All right, well, turn with me to Acts 5. And we'll fill in the next space first, and then we'll read the verse. Satan filled the hearts of two people, Ananias and Sapphira, to lie to the Holy Spirit. All right, Acts 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, who were they? Alex? Members of the first church there in Jerusalem. Sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the problem there is not that they sold it, not that they gave money, but they gave the appearance that we're giving all the money that we got. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? So in verse 3, Peter placed the blame. What did he place the blame on? Satan. Who does he place the blame on in verse, where are we? 4. On Ananias himself. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. We'll read just until there right now. Well, the question would be then, were Ananias and Sapphira regenerated believers? Well, how about if we vote? I hope 2,000 years from now, if Jesus hasn't come back, I hope he comes back before I die, but 2,000 years from now, if he hasn't come back, I hope that you don't vote on Mike. You know, this doesn't depend on that. How many of you think Ananias and Sapphira were saved people? How many of you think they weren't? How many didn't vote? Wow, that's all right. The don't votes get the right answer, or get the win. All right. What's that, Deb?
I just
Okay. Well, we don't know. Our text doesn't tell us that. But I have an ESV study Bible, and I like the note that it says about it. It says, the text does not give enough information to know if Ananias and Sapphira were false believers or if they truly belonged to the Lord despite their egregious sin, that is, glaring or blatant sin. Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever egregiously sinned? Blatantly? Or glaringly? All right, well, then we have something in common with Ananias and Sapphira, I would say. It goes on to say, one could view the event as God's removal from the young Christian community of the distrust and disunity provoked by the couple's dishonesty. It was a time when the Spirit was especially present in the community, blessing it with unity of fellowship and the power of miracles. That same power brought judgment to those who by their actions denied this unity and power. And then I love the last line of the study Bible. It says, Satan was no match for the Holy Spirit. If we didn't get anything else through that little paragraph, at least Satan was no match for the Holy Spirit. We asked a bit ago, what hope do you have? Well, we saw our Savior going over and over to the Scriptures and using them and applying it to his situation and temptations, and not just quoting it, but he obeyed it. Jesus didn't just quote, it is written. He did quote what was written, but he followed what the Scriptures, he acted on what was written. He obeyed it. Now go with me to 1 John 4. And we'll start in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. One of the great tests of most of the cults is, what do you believe about the deity of Jesus Christ? All right, now it's not enough just to say, I believe that Jesus is God. Okay, that's this passage implies a whole lot more than just that. But it said, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Who are them? Who does them refer to? Dan? Okay, the spirits that don't confess that Jesus is the Christ. The spirits that are anti-Christ, against Christ. All right? Why is that? Why have you defeated them? Why have you overcome them? Because it says, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Well, greater is he who is in a believer. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. And if any man, according to Romans 8, has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. How do you know that a person has the Spirit of Christ? Well, if you go back to Romans 8 again, we won't do that right now, but he sets his mind on the things of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Not on the things that appeal to his flesh. And if someone has the Spirit of Christ, then greater is the Holy Spirit who is in him than the one who is in the world. Who is in the world? Satan. Satan's known as the God of this world, the one who energizes those who are his servants and slaves. But even though he's stronger, he is a stronger being than we are. He is a much stronger being than we are. From where does our spiritual strength come from? The one who is in us, if we are in Christ. Christ, by his Spirit, is greater than the one who lives in the world, who is Satan. Well, though Satan has fallen, he is intellectually far superior to us, and that makes him very dangerous. His great intellect, his great cunning deceit should make us especially wary as we go through our lives. We know that we can't defeat him through our limited intellectual abilities. Satan knows all the arguments in the book. He's seen them all. He's been there ever since the Garden of Eden. Now, perhaps at times we face a temptation, one of Satan's arguments, and we offer one argument back as to why we shouldn't do something. And we only offer one comeback in our fight. Does Satan tremble at that? Not at all. Why not? Why doesn't Satan tremble if you offer one argument back? Beth? He's got more things to come back to our one comeback. So with much experience, he comes back with another response as to why you ought to commit a certain sin, or as to why we should not think about the words that come out of our mouths, or as to why we ought to just do what we want to do. And often, after perhaps one response to Satan, we are either not willing or not prepared to fight and continue on in the fight, and Satan gets the victory. Now go with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. We'll need to start actually in chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then the Lord, so who did God give that command to? Adam. Where was Eve? She wasn't there yet. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And so God made Eve and brought her to Adam. And then we go to chapter 3. We have no idea how much time passed between the creation of Eve and Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible simply doesn't tell us. At the beginning of chapter 3, Satan comes to Eve. Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Satan said to Eve, "Has God said?" Eve said, "God has said." Satan understood what Eve was thinking by her words to him. She got the first part right. But after that, he outright lied to her. Now, think again of the serpent. All right, we have this. I think we just kind of skim over these facts thinking that we know what happened there. And we don't really know a lot that was happening there. At the time, the serpent was not something that Eve would have been afraid of. She had been around tigers, lions, bears, other serpents who probably did not crawl on their bellies in the dust. And so here comes this animal up to her. And now it seems so strange to us that this animal spoke, talked to her. It wasn't even surprising to her that the serpent actually talked to her. This was not a hostile encounter. Looking around, okay, it would have been a friendly encounter. We think of Satan as a black, evil, sinister, evil voice. Remember, Satan walks about as an angel of light. In our English Standard Version that we have listened to as a family, on Bible.is in times past. The voice of Satan is a really creepy voice. Anybody heard that? It's just a really creepy voice. And it would not have been like that. I mean, he kind of hisses and it's just, it sounds like an evil person. But it would not have been like that. He just came to Eve and they had a normal conversation. If Satan wants to get you to sin, he's not going to show up evil and black and scaring you and say, do this. He's going to tempt you. If he wants to tempt you, it has to be with something that you would desire. We may not be knowledgeable about all of these details, but he said to the woman, in verse 1 again, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So she gets asked a question by a serpent. She answered. She said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, I'm sorry, where are we? Verse 2. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, did Eve sin when she said that? No, she didn't. If she would have sinned there, then she would have sinned before her disobedience. I am not sure what the right answer is to all of that, but perhaps Adam had just told her, perhaps, so honey, since God said that, why don't we not even touch it? Let's just not come close to that. He is such a good God. We walk with him. We talk with him. He is so kind to us. Let's just not go near it. So Eve quoted God's words. Is that what she should have done? Was it right to quote God's words? Yes. Was that resisting the temptation? Partially, to a certain point. I'm sorry?
He hadn't really tempted her yet.
He hadn't tempted her yet. He was just planning some...
Getting ready,
okay? It's not enough just to quote God's words. Satan knows that. His intellectual power was being used to see where Eve was in her trust of God and of God's word. So the serpent responds in verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman... You know, and if you listen to the ESV on Bible, it says, you will not surely die. it's kind of crazy. But he could have just said it so matter-of-factly. You won't die. He wasn't trying to get her to see how evil that was. He was trying to just have a conversation with her. These words would have been soft words. They would have been kind words. They would have been sincere words. Not getting her to think of the consequences of disobeying God, but getting her to think about the forbidden pleasures. Not focusing on what she did have. When we are tempted, it is so often, Satan doesn't focus on what we do have. What does he focus on? What we don't have. You know, God... He knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. See, you don't have your eyes opened. Oh, that's true. Whatever that is. When you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when she saw that the tree was good for food, that is good for food. Why can't we eat that? That it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Well, not focusing on what she did have, but on what she didn't have, was a great problem with her in this temptation. Now, I believe in temptation. We have one more space down here. If we could develop our thought processes to what we do have in Christ, and refuse to entertain discontentment, I believe we'd be able to defeat many more temptations. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6 speaks of this. Verse 9 says that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving or this desiring, this coveting, Paul says that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The next space, evil desires that lead to unconfessed and unrepentant sin. Evil desires that lead to unconfessed and unrepentant sin can lead to apostasy. What is apostasy? It's leaving the faith in Jesus Christ. It's leaving Christ completely. So this is just one way that Satan is so successful against people in temptations. His spiritual nature, his intellect. And so we close then with an exhortation tonight. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We have a formidable enemy who is often effective in his work against us. And I think we should be aware of his devices, be ready for them, and by God's grace and truth, go out, and when we have those temptations, not think about what we don't have, but go back over and over to what we do have in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus sufficient for us? Is he enough for us? If he is enough for us, then let us live in the contentment of that. And when we see those temptations, when we feel those temptations, when we have those in our minds, run to Christ, run to the gospel, and no, I don't have to fall to that. Jesus is sufficient for me. I don't need to do this temptation or think this or act this way or look at that or go there. I have Jesus. That would not be pleasing to my Lord. He is enough for me. And I am satisfied with him. And then run, fight, flee, resist, yield not, and having done all, that we might stand. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And as we are tempted, Lord, it is not a sin to be tempted, but oh, how we desire for that day when our Lord Jesus Christ will come and will deliver us from this present evil world. This world that is not our home, but where we must live, Father, while you have us here. Where we must live to bring glory to your name before the people who are around us. Jesus said that we are in this world, we are not of it. And as we are in this world, Father, we see and feel and experience temptations from the evil one. I pray that you would help us this week to run to Jesus Christ. He died to pay for our sins, Father. May it give us great pain to go and fall before temptations that put him on that cross, sin. Father, we ask that you would be gracious to us, that you would not lead us into temptation, but But Father, when we do come before temptations that you sovereignly allow from the hands of our great enemy, we ask that you would strengthen us. We ask that you would strengthen us in our minds to preach the gospel to ourselves. Lord, that we would see what it cost you and your Son. And Father, give us the victory this week for the glory of your name and for the spiritual good of every one of us as your children. We need you. We love you. Father, we ask for more love to you, more love to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to go in your love this week, to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We need you, we love you, and we worship you because you are our all in all. Father, bless us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.